radio broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. I want you to know that we live in a day where we've got it so well off that we don't realize how vulnerable we are. But when we realize it, we begin to see beyond this reality, beyond the veil, and say there must be something more. Now, I'm going to try to fly through chapter 3 for you. I've taken a long time on this because I'm setting the stage to put this in the setting of Father's Day. You see, Peter and John already had the day of Pentecost, the great victories there. But when we turn the corner to chapter 3, they're back in some sort of a routine. And the Bible says in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being about the ninth hour." That's about 3 in the afternoon. When do you think of prayer? You probably think of it at night before you go to bed or in the morning when you get ready to go. Well, this is the hour of prayer. It's right in the middle of the day. I'll tell you something, one thing about men. Men tend to pray as they go. We tend to pray as we go, and there will be times when we'll set aside and we'll have some devotions and pray at that time, but there's throughout the day, our minds are constantly thinking toward God when we have a little bit of anxiety or problem or care. Funny thing about that is that when you look at men, men really do bear the weight of the world on their hearts. And what really they think is that they need to provide for their family. Even if the wife is equally contributing to the pot, the men feel that. Because it's kind of visceral. It's built in. It's just like when a woman sees a child. She can't not, you know, dote on the child. "Oh, look how cute. I mean, I'll be talking to my wife and it's gone." You know, it's like, wait a minute. I'm telling you. They've got that. Well, men have this burden to provide. They have this burden to prepare and to win, you know, the beauty. To come and bring something home and say, "Look what I did." You know, it's just in us. And so as that is true, there's this burden. And they talk to God about that burden. They sometimes have to get to the end of themselves to pray. Do you know, when you look at Abraham, you will not find many times him ever praying. Can I give you that? You just won't see it. The only time you see him praying is when God's talking to him. He says, "Come on outside." He says, "Look at all those stars. You're going to..." He said, "What about Eliezer? He could take my heir's place." My point is that scripted prayer is fine, and Methodism has its place in the sense of its founding. They would put methods and they would put times and seasons and all that. Fine. We can use training wheels, especially in our first walk with God, right? Raising his children. You put them on a bicycle, you want training wheels. You don't want them to fall down and break their head open, right? And sometimes we need to have disciplines that we cultivate, and those disciplines can go with us for the entire time of our lives. But do not feel that God does not like you because you don't have the same discipline somebody else does. If you're loving on Jesus, he knows that. If you love him through the day, the Bible talks about us talking of the Lord in the morning when we rise, when we go out and when we come in, talk about the Lord, and when we go down at night. Talking about God ought to be as natural as fish swimming in water. We ought to have a relationship. That's why Paul can say, "Pray without ceasing." Because he knows that it's a relationship. Wherever you are, God is. And men know that intuitively. We feel it. We know we're not as strong as maybe our wives sometimes think we are, or our kids. We know we need God. And so we cry out to him. Now, may I just say that when you're drilling into your prayer life and you're praying to him, be honest. If you know the prayers are not hitting the car other than the ceiling, then find out why. Just go there, okay? Tarry for a minute and keep the lines open. You need him, and he wants you to cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. But they went in the middle of the day. It says a certain man was lame from his mother's womb in verse 2. And it says he was set at the gate beautiful to ask alms. You know what alms means? It means mercies. Mercies. To ask for mercies. There's no shame here. Remember Jesus said, when you give your alms, don't give it to be seen by people. Don't let your left hand know what your right... You know, it's okay. But you know, sometimes in our generation, because there's so many props in life, you have to really be discerning. Because sometimes you're giving to somebody who's going to turn around and give it to their booze habit or something. They're homeless and they just want to get a, you know, buzz so they don't feel so bad. And, you know, you have to be discerning. One thing to give them money, maybe you give them a hamburger and take it by. I've seen people do that. The people on this guy up on the side of the street, people give a hamburger, throw it in the trash. He wanted money. You have to be discerning. And you know, that's what Dad does. Dad is supposed to be a judge of the circumstances in the world. We are to sin in the gates of our city. Make judgments. When you go out, when you come in, you teach your children. That's right, that's wrong. There's character and then there's not character. There's values and there's not values. There's being nice and merciful and then there's being foolish. Well, this man was a good man that really did have a big need, and his need was for some mercy. And the Bible says in verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, asked a little bit of mercy. You have a little money. I mean, just, you know, I understand if you don't. And this guy must have been really something. The reason I say that is because the Bible says that he asked alms, and it says, and who, seeing Peter and John, asked an alms. But then it says in verse 4, Peter then fastening his eyes upon him, with John, said, look on us. Now, when I read that, I'm brought up short because I thought he was just talking to them. No, he was talking to everybody. He sees Peter and John. Would you give me some alms? He's looking at this guy. He's happy with whatever he gets. You know what? I've seen people. And this is not about the issue of John and Peter really having some kind of a supernatural sight, though we could give them that since they're apostles. But I don't think you have to, because I've met people that when I met them, I thought that person, if they knew about Jesus, they would get saved. Sometimes you just meet somebody who's got a nice spirit and they, you know, you just talk to them. They're nice, you're nice, everybody's nice. And I had this happen in Pennsylvania. We had a girl that came to our, it was called a time release thing. It was right across the street from the junior high. The kids would come over. It was a little girl in there, but I didn't know it. But her mother worked at McDonald's, where I went every morning for my raspberry Danish. Can I praise God for raspberry Danish? And I got to be called the Muffin Man. The Muffin Man. I didn't like being called the Muffin Man. But I met this gal there, and she was an average mother's age. You thought, well, I don't see her in this setting at McDonald's, but there she was, very sweet lady, very conscientious. You know how it would be, you moms who really have all the plates. If you were in McDonald's, you'd make McDonald's your stage. You would do what you do best, for that servant care. This woman was that woman. Turned out that she had her daughter coming, and I mean, I'd baked ice with her a little bit, and we'd talk, and you know, at the thing, and I'd get my coffee and my Danish. Amen. And we would have that moment. We had a fellowship where we had all the kids from the time release. We had all their parents come. She came. And then she started coming to church. And it wasn't within a couple weeks I went to visit her. I got to their house. And this dog is sitting there. He's like a hush puppy dog. Little dog sitting there, floppy ears, just as, you know, poor face looking as a hush puppy dog does. You know, the hush puppy guy. And he's going, woo, 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 you heard my story. Just started howling. I said, well, he must hear something. I said, he's deaf. I said, he's deaf. I said, well, okay. Does he do this often? Never. Never. That night, I sat down. That dog was harassing me. But here's the thing, this dog never did it before, but that couple got saved that night. That's what it is. And you just knew that if this lady would hear the gospel, she'd get saved. And if our eyes are in our head, we would realize that as we are going, we can share the gospel. You don't have to have supernatural knowledge. What you have to have is just your eyes open. Because God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. And He's in the business of saving people. And He just might put your path in their path so they will find somebody who knows how to tell them. But if we're not looking, we won't find them. He said, look on us. So this guy was just asking everybody. He said, look on us. And when he gave heed to them, Peter said this in verse 6. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Wow. He knew that this guy had the right heart. And when he said, look on us, it very well could have been that he was saying, look on us, because he didn't recognize them. You ever walk past somebody and you knew him, but you didn't recognize him? Well, here these guys are. This is Peter and John. He's just preached a great sermon on Pentecost. Of course, everybody in town's talking about it. He said, look on us. And I believe when he looked on them, he said in his mind, he says, those are those guys. And he says, I don't have any gold and silver. So he wasn't a prosperity preacher. Just saying. I don't have any gold and silver, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. This guy didn't just rise up and walk. The Bible says he took Peter's right hand, and then when he got up, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is a guy who's been lame from the beginning of his life. And the Bible says, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You see, when you meet Jesus, you don't only get your sins forgiven, you get a song instilled, okay? You get this, wow, man, I'm good. God's got me. Now, all of this is really what we might call a testimony. If I were going to put a thing over, I could say, this is the miracle. And the thing about miracles is, miracles tend to get biggest press. Oh, look what happened. Oh, look what happened. Oh, look what happened. The tongues miracle of chapter 2. People have taken that thing, twisted it, and misconstrued it to the point where now you have whole movements that are built around the idea of speaking in tongues. But the tongues were languages, and if you're going to do it, go ahead and do it. But do French and do German. Don't do gibberish, because that's what Acts chapter 2 was. It was real languages. And what I'm saying to you is that the miracle gets all the press, but the miracle is always a sign. It's like a big sign, like that sign. Exit. That tells you where to go if something goes crazy in here. Go out that door. That's the exit. And so he does this miracle, and all the people, the Bible says in verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. In verse 10 it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. And the word for wonder literally is the idea of being stupefied. They didn't know what to do. The word for amazement means ecstasy. They were so excited. Do you know when you watch a movie, you're vicariously living out the adventure through somebody else? Think about that. Indiana Jones, you know, he's going to get this skull. And he's picking it up. Suddenly everything, this is no problem. All of a sudden everything starts moving. Man, you're running with him. Next thing he comes out the door and there's these Indians out there. I don't know, Indian natives, whatever. They got spears. They're throwing him. He's running and you're running with him. And you can remember by the time he gets in the plane, he's hanging on. And there's snakes. You remember it because you had a traumatic experience when you saw that. Because you were right there with him. You see, the signs that God gives are signs that we need to live vicariously through, in the sense that we see what God can do and what God will do. And we take that and personalize it. And these people were ecstatic for the man. Why? They knew him all their lives. I tell you, when I first got to meet the Binions, Judy's mother was in the hospital, and she was, as far as they knew, down for the count. They said, we don't think there's much time. And so I said, well, I'll go in and pray with her. And they're down in the waiting room. They've just been in there. This lady was down for the count. I walked into her room. She was sitting up in her bed, leaning on that little rolling table, and said, hi, how are you? I'm like, am I in the right room? They're all out here souling, and they're all brokenhearted. And I said, yeah, are you? Yeah. And they told me the name. And I'm like, okay, you know, I thought maybe. And I got to share the Lord. She got saved. She got about, how many more months there, Ed? 3, 4, 5 months? About 5 more months. She was good for about 5 months. She got home. And she was able to tell her daughters, I'm good. I'm looking forward. My wife asked her. She said, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, when did you know that, Linda? Because she's always very careful. She doesn't want to assume. She said, when your husband came and he told me how I could be saved. She got saved. She got 5 more months. Her daughters got to love on her. She got to love on her mom. As it were, all those months, it was good. And when they walked away from that graveside that day, they were in comfort that comes from knowing, I know where my loved one is. What is the whole point of this? It's a miracle that God does, but we live it vicariously and we realize how true our faith is. We realize how true it is. So the miracle gives way to the message. These guys are looking at Peter and John. As they're looking at Peter and John, the Bible says they were greatly wondering in verse 11. And he says, why do you look so earnestly on us in verse 12? Do you see it? Why look on us? Do you know, much of religion today is man reaching to God. But Christianity is God reaching for man. We got nothing. I can't give God anything. I got nothing. The Bible says all of my righteousness is filthy rags. All I can do is cling to the cross.